They say the squeaky wheel gets the grease, but the squeaky wheel doesn't always have a good attitude. Sometimes it has a rotten attitude. God wants to hear our requests, and which is quite something, isn't it, that the creator of the cosmos invites us to bring our requests to him. But he wants us to come with grateful hearts, doesn't he? He says, bring your requests. I want to hear them, but bring a grateful heart with you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. You know, it's easy to remember the request part, and we're quick to have something to ask God to, if he could do for us or if he could do for somebody else. And maybe a little bit more challenging to always remember the thanksgiving part. God says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. We don't read really anywhere in Scripture that I can think of somebody who complained his way into blessings and with God's approval. God never says, now if you just complain long enough and loud enough, I'll go ahead and grant your petition and I'll be pleased about it. Consider a smattering of passages this morning as Exhibit A of how not to make a request or the mindset not to have when it comes to wanting God to do something for you. And I'm talking about Old Testament Israel. And I want to just put out several passages that highlight how they often behaved themselves, or misbehaved, we could say. In Exodus 15 and verse 24, it says, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Exodus 16, the whole congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Exodus chapter 17, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Numbers chapter 11, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Can you imagine? And who sent the manna? And did anybody else in the history of the world ever have the manna? And they had it constantly to keep them alive. And then they got to the point where they said, all we've got is this manna to look at. Numbers chapter 14. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Numbers chapter 16. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Numbers chapter 20. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Numbers chapter 21, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food? They went all the way from, you know, the manna fell, and they said, what is it? It was an astonishing thing, and manna from heaven. And then they got to the point where they said, all we've got is this manna. And now we loathe this worthless food. Numbers chapter 11. And this is really the passage I want to drill down on in this morning's lesson. It says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. So let's just let's try to draw out a few lessons from this particular text of Scripture with the background of all of that complaining. Verse 1 says, the people complained. Now, remember where they are in the history, in the chronology of the Old Testament. The spies have not yet been sent into Canaan. That's, what is that, chapter 13? The spies will be sent into Canaan, and the spies, when they come back, they will bring that terrible report about how there's no way we can do this. And then after that, God will give the sentence to them, banishing them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And I can understand if you had just received that news that instead of going into the promised land, you're going to have 4 decades of wandering around in this wilderness, that would ruin your whole day, to say the least. What awful news. They haven't gotten there yet. God hasn't even told them you're going to wander 40 years. They haven't gotten the discouraging report from the spies. But they're already grumbling about their misfortunes. Who are these people? These are people who hadn't heard about the 10 plagues of Egypt. They had lived while the 10 plagues were going on. They had been spared the effects of the severest of those plagues. These are people who had, in the not distant past, crossed the Red Sea, not in ships, but on foot, not sinking in the mud, but on dry ground, on a seabed, on dry ground, with a wall of water on either side. And I'm talking about probably within the past 24 months that had happened, not long ago. Certainly within, you know, easy grasp of your memory. How could such a thing fade from your mind? It wasn't long ago that happened. It wasn't that their ancestor passed that story down and they got to hear about it. Tell us again, Grandpa, about the crossing of the... They are the ones who crossed it. They crossed on dry ground. They had the presence of God with them in the camp, you know, the pillar of fire by night or the pillar of cloud by day that was there to guide them when it was time to move from one location to the next. These are people who had miraculously delivered food. They ate of it constantly. And no other people on earth had that. And if there's anything to learn, I guess it's the fact that you can be so freshly blessed, so recently delivered by God, and still you can end up as ungrateful as anyone if you don't constantly remember, if you don't constantly express gratitude to God. And then the blessing becomes this rusty thing in the back of your mind, and then you act like it never happened, and you quit being grateful to the God who blesses you, whose mercies are new every morning, if you quit looking at it that way. I remember when you were baptized into Christ and how fresh a feeling that it was, and how clean that you knew your spirit was because you were trusting in God's promise of forgiveness, and you were a new creation. You had been reborn into the family of God. And surely all of us would, when we experienced that moment, and you know, we would think in our heart, I want to never commit another sin the rest of my life. And how long was it before a sin was committed? Probably not too long. And how often since have we, you know, gone to God seeking His forgiveness? And I'm grateful that He's there and that He offers it. But if we're not careful, we can begin to have hardened hearts. The people complained. Notice also in verse number 1, they complained in the hearing of the Lord. Well, is there anything that's not in the hearing of the Lord? Obviously, the Lord is aware of everything, but the text is bringing out to us that point with emphasis. You know, if you're going to complain, somebody's going to hear it. If no one else does, the Lord who knows the heart. If he knows the heart, you think he doesn't hear the faintest whisper of a complaint, much less a voice complaining, or a shout, or a scream? Who wants to be around a complainer? Have you ever known somebody who was a chronic complainer? Somebody whose emotional gear was always only in the gear of dissatisfaction. You're not drawn to that type of person, are you? Drawn across the room to have a conversation with somebody who can only and always say something negative about everything. I don't want to be known as a complainer. I guess, you know, we all find various things to complain about, and maybe some of our personalities are more bent that direction, and maybe that's something that we need to work on. But I don't want, when people think of me, to think of, oh, he always complains. He's always got something negative to say. But I especially don't want God to see me that way. I don't want the Lord to see me as someone who has such a hard time recognizing heaven-sent blessings and being willing to say thank you. Of course, God doesn't, in trying even to talk about God, of course, he knows everything. So you could say, well, does God ever sit on his throne in heaven and think to himself, what would I have to do for this person to say thank you? How much do I have to do for somebody to say thank you? And how many people in our world, and they go through a whole day without even thinking to say thank you to God? Go a whole week, go a month, a year. It's never on their radar to say thank you to God. They're not even recognizing his blessings. They complained in the hearing of the Lord. And it says they complained about their misfortunes. Oh, woe is me. If there were a people whose blessings could be said to outweigh their misfortunes, what even are the misfortunes? I mean, look at what they came out of. And look at how God is sustaining them every step of the way. Is he not? What if they had counted their blessings instead of trying to add up their misfortunes? Couldn't that have changed the whole dynamic? We sing a song, don't we? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And there's something good in doing that, or thinking along those lines, that when we begin to feel like life is so challenging, or so just things are bad, but how many blessings got me to this day, and how many blessings has God given me this day to sustain me through the difficulty? God spared them the 10 plagues. He brought them out of slavery. He gave them water to drink, and even if it needed to come out of a rock, God would do that. He gave them manna coming from heaven. He had Moses there leading them. He had his own presence with them. How much better would it have been? How different would the story be told if they had, instead of complaining, let's say they end up in a spot in the wilderness and it's desert, and they're looking around. They can't find any ready sources of water. There's no river close by. There's no wells dug. There's no springs. What if all of the elders of Israel had come to Moses and said, Moses, this is a problem, and we're going to need some water pretty soon. Let's get on our knees and let's go to God about this. And how much different the story would read, I can't but think. If they had only, instead of complaining, instead of letting grumbling and quarreling be like the default, what if they went to Moses and said, let's all get on our knees and let's go to God. And God can get us out of this predicament. God can provide. Job said a remarkable thing in Job 13 and verse 15. Very short statement. Very startling statement. He said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Think about that. Now we would say, yes, our hope is in God. I hope in God. Well, what if you lost your economic situation? What about your earthly blessings? What if you didn't have your savings account? What if your bank account was empty? What if it was hard just to find the next meal? Would you still say, I hope in God? Job would. What if you lost a loved one that you weren't expecting to lose? What if you lost all of your closest family? Would you still say, my hope is in God? That was Job's attitude. What if you lost everything? What if your physical body was in a terrible state? You were sitting in a pile of ashes covered with sores. And somehow it was a relief just to take a piece of broken pottery and to scrape your skin with it. Would you still say, I hope in the Lord? Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. See, whatever God does is going to be the right thing. Well, what might he do? I don't know what all lies ahead. I don't know what my future or your future is. Could God take me out of the picture? He certainly could. And if he did, he'd still be God, and he'd still be good, and he would still be worthy of my praise and worship if he took me on to glory. What loss is that to me? Could I say with Job, though he slay me, I will hope in him? That's got to be my attitude. That no matter what, I'm going to hold on to my Maker. Because if I don't have that degree of tenacity, that degree of spiritual faith, then the devil, he may just push me out of the path. He may get me in the end. Verse 1, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. I want to go to Psalm chapter 106. And in Psalm 106, there's a summary and a very few verses that covers a lot of Old Testament history. But it has to do with the kind of mindset that we're dealing with in Numbers chapter 11. In Psalm 106, beginning in verse number 9, talking about what God had done for his people, it says he rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. Everything sounds good so far, right? God mightily delivering his people. His people are grateful. His people are praising his name. And then verse 13 says, But they soon forgot his works. Soon. What a stark contrast between verse 12 and verse 13. They believed his words, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot. Forgot his works, they did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Sometimes you get what you thought you wanted, and maybe something with it that you didn't expect or didn't want. And God gave them what they craved, gave them some meat to eat. But he gave them some suffering to go along with it, which they did not want. The Lord heard their complaint, and his anger was kindled. Divine wrath is a righteous response to human sin, but I don't want to be on the receiving end of it. Do you? God is right to be indignant, to shower blessings upon people and to have those ignored, or to have those blessings so soon forgotten, to have no gratitude going up to heaven for the blessings, and then on top of that, take away the gratitude. There's no gratitude, and there is complaining. And that's Old Testament Israel on many an occasion. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp, verse 1 says. What was the degree of destruction? I don't know. How many people perished? There's no body count given. It is interesting that it says the outlying parts of the camp. If this had been a burning of the Lord in, right in the middle of everything, maybe the disaster would have been, you know, catastrophic compared to on the outlying fringes. But sin is serious. And what was the sin? They're complaining about their misfortunes. Maybe we can think back, you know, other things that we might call more egregious than this. Is this the worst thing they ever did? I mean, this is not the golden calf, is it? Back in Exodus chapter 32, remember the golden calf? And we read that and we think how awful and how right God was to be angry at such a sin as that, making an idol out of gold and falling down and calling that their God. But here in Numbers chapter 11, this is not the golden calf. It's a complaint. And would we, you know, easily dismiss that kind of a disposition? Maybe we dismiss it in our own lives. Maybe we're guilty of this kind of thing. Sin is serious. And grumbling with ingratitude for the things God has done, that's not a thing to be examined lightly. It's called forth the anger of the Lord. And then the people cried, verse 2 says, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Where would they be without Moses? I don't know how many times he would step into the gap when the people would misstep. They would do something bad like this, and God's anger would be kindled, and here comes Moses to, as it were, come between God and the people as an intercessor and plead their cause. And how many times, because of Moses, did the people get spared? It's good that he was there. He was the right man in the right place at the right time. And it says, the people cried, Moses prayed, and the fire died. It died down. Not because, you know, Moses had this inherent miraculous ability, but because Moses prayed to the God who works wonders, the God of the universe, the God of infinite power. Remember James 5 and verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Are you a person? Are you a righteous person? Do you pray? Are you a righteous person who prays? The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Not because the power is us, but the power is the God to whom we pray. So I'm not like Moses in that I don't have a staff in my right hand that I can lift up and then amazing things start to happen. But I do pray to the same God that Moses prayed to. And God's ability has not diminished one iota from the day when Moses used to pray to him. It's the same God. I'm not suggesting that you know, the same kind of wonders are going to befall us, or that an ocean is going to part. But God will, according to His will, answer my prayer. Whatever degree of power He needs to exercise to get that answer given, in His providence, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. I want to be righteous. I want God to listen when I pray. I need to come to Him with thanksgiving in my heart and say, Thy will be done. But here's my request. And God says, I want you to cast your cares on me because I care for you. Sin is such a self-inflicted wound, isn't it? These people, when they choose to have a bad kind of heart, they didn't have to have that disposition. They could have chosen gratitude. Sin is the self-inflicted wound. And now so they suffer some because of it. And the fire of the Lord. And then verse 3 says, so the name of that place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And so sometimes in Scripture you'll find something of significance happens in a certain place, and a name is given to that place to memorialize the thing that happened there. In another instance where Israel complained about the lack of water, and God sends them water, and it says that place was called Meribah. Remember that? The waters of Meribah. Because they quarreled there. They quarreled with the Lord. And that's what Meribah means. So it's interesting for Meribah, the place that came to be called that, it was called Meribah because of what the people did. And here, this place is called Taberah because of what the Lord did. Because Taberah literally means burning. And that's what the Lord sent in response to their complaining. Taberah. Now, if you do a word search, you'll find that the only other place in Scripture where that name, Taberah, occurs is in Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you turn to Deuteronomy 9, you'll find it in verse 22. At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Now, this is Moses speaking. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe Him or obey His voice. And then in verse 24, Moses says, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That was Moses' assessment in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. What a testament to the character that they so often exhibited. Wouldn't it have been better if they, like any of us, they stumbled on occasion? But what if in the main they were known as a faithful people, a grateful people, willing to be led wherever God took them, never far from expressing thanksgiving to God. And then, yes, there were the occasional. I mean, like we think of David in the Old Testament, don't we? We think of him as a great man, a man after God's own heart, a man of faith. Wrote so many of the Psalms. Wrote a good part of Scripture. What a man David was. And yet, we readily acknowledge that he had his flaws. He committed his sins, and some of those were very bad. But that's not, you know, his defining characteristic. That was his humanness, his flawed humanness coming out, bad choices that he made, and yet we think of the greatness of David, the ancestor of our Savior. I'm just saying, wouldn't it have been so much better if the people as a whole, what if they had been known for their faith and you would have difficulty putting together a list of passages like I did at the top of this lesson, where they just complained, they complained, they complained, they complained, they complained. Just think of how their history might have unfolded if they had been content to have God as their king, and they never got Saul and everything that came after Saul. Or if they had a king and the king was good, and you never had the divided kingdom, and you never had the northern tribes having to go off into captivity, and the southern tribes having to go off into Babylonian captivity. And how different the history could have read if they were not so stubborn. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Well, if you went over to where this place is, and I couldn't even, you know, put a pen on a map and tell you this is where that event took place. But if you could find it, you wouldn't find, you know, a historical marker there. Some kind of a metal monument set up that had a brass plaque that had text on it that said, you know, this is where the events of Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 took place, where the people rebelled, complained against God. You wouldn't find an historical marker, but we've got something even better than that, don't we? We've got an inspired record, and we can carry it wherever we go, and I don't have to go over to that side of the world and try to hunt this place down in order to know what happened there. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So may God help us to learn at least a thing or two from what happened there at Tabera. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. If there be anybody who hasn't yet obeyed the gospel, if you need to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then if we could help you do that, would you come while we stand and while we sing?